Please turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We are, as you know, continuing to press into revival, waiting to see an outpouring. One of the things that God has increasingly impressed upon me, and I'm putting this now in my words, okay? It's how messed up the body of Christ is. When I say messed up, I mean messed up. Maybe you're not, hopefully I'm not, but in general, the body of Christ is in really bad shape. When I go online, and when I say go online, generally I'm talking about Facebook, and I see these posts of people serving God, preaching Jesus, so on and so forth. But they believe in order to do that, they have to dress like Old Testament priests. Okay, there's a problem in that. There is a severe problem in that. Because if you feel like the only way that you can truly serve God is to dress like Aaron or one of his descendants, okay, you do not understand what Jesus has done for you, no matter what you say. And if you are in a system, a religious system, which promotes Jesus but demands that their ministers dress like this, there's a problem. That system is messed up severely. If you are in a... If you take the calling of God on your life and conform it to, what's a nice way to put this, if there is one, your customs and your culture, you're messed up. You're missing God. Now, I understand, if I were to go to a church and preach, and this actually kind of happened once, if I were to go to someplace and preach, and I was told, we prefer that those who stand, the men that stand behind the pulpit wear a necktie, I'd wear a necktie. Because if you're training people, if you're training ministers, male or female, to respect the office of the calling and so forth, okay, I get that. I understand it. Because you have too many people out there, just go on social media and look. You've got too many out there, they want to dress like they just came in from a softball game. They want to dress like they're homeless and they find their clothes on a street corner. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay, that is terrible. You should be respecting the call of God upon your life and who you're representing. But it'll go overboard. We have churches that will tell you, you know, I'm trying to be cautious about everything I say because it's possible there are people who attend this church, they've let their respect for God slide. And I'll leave it at that. Things have changed since I was a kid. And when I was a kid, I didn't grow up in legalism. But things have changed. I did not go to a church but demanded that the women cut their hair and not wear jewelry and no makeup. And I didn't go to that kind of church. But I did go to a church where we were taught, you honor Jesus. You respect the house of God. And you say, well, we're the temple. Don't get legalistic on me. You will lose that argument because this is a building that has been dedicated to the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. So, yeah, this is the house of God. This is what we want as an established dwelling place, like, you know, city of habitation, his habitation here. The body of Christ is borderline pathetic, and in many cases, in many areas, it is pathetic. And it's because we as Christians have allowed the casual approach to life to enter into the church, and we don't think anything about it. Now, it's been gradual. It's happened over a period of time. And don't misunderstand and think I'm saying, well, we need to go back to suits, ties, and dresses. And I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is we have allowed Christianity to become more of a word than a life. And we have allowed the term Christian to, again, be a word as opposed to the definition of the character of an individual. And this is wrong. We want outpouring and revival, but we have to change into, quote, outpouring and revival. You understand what I mean? We want it to happen, but in order for it to happen, we've got something we have to do. We have to become more like Jesus. Now, this is not an option, folks. This is the way it is. When you take a look, what is the perfect example of revival? Some people would say, well, Acts chapter 2, you know, look what happened there. No, no. The perfect example of revival is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus. That is the primary perfect example. Now, we see the sub-example of Book of Acts, church being established, so on and so forth. I get that. But when we take a look at what this is all about and where we're headed, all we have to do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's it. Just keep reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that image needs to be embedded in us to where we see that is what we're after. When Jesus said, look, you know, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. And yet in the body of Christ, Christians, truly born again individuals, want to argue that and say, yeah, but that doesn't apply because nobody can do the works of Jesus. But Jesus said, I know what Jesus said. I read the Bible. I know, but nobody can do the works of Jesus. Well, what about those people in the New Testament? Well, that may be some kind of special dispensation. I mean, come on. And this is what I'm talking about, because see, if you had gone back to the Book of Acts and you talked to Peter, James, John, Matthew, Apollos and Paul and just a whole bunch of them, and you get them in a room together and you stand up and you say, nobody can do the works of Jesus. Do you know what they'd do? They'd sit down, they'd write your name in a letter and send it to all the churches and tell them, don't you let that person anywhere near anybody in your church. Because this person, hear me now, this person is preaching heresy. And the moment you stand up and say that nobody can do the works of Jesus, you need to understand that's heresy. Because that's calling Jesus a liar. When it talks about in the New Testament denying Jesus, the one who, you know, bought us with his blood and all that, that's not simply, there is no Jesus. He never came, or however you want to, portray that. That is not the sum total of what that's talking about. It's talking about denying everything he stands for. Well, I don't deny that he died for my sins. No, hear me. I said denying everything that he stands for. You can accept he born of a virgin, died on the cross, rose from the dead, shed his blood, on and on. You can be in full agreement with all that, but when you start denying things that he said, okay, you're denying the fullness of who he is. You're not in agreement with him. And so you've got churches all over this planet who will tell you about Jesus, born of a virgin, crucified and all the works that he did in between, born and crucified and shed his blood and rose from the dead. They'll tell you all about that. Tell you about being born again. Even tell you about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But yet they turn around and deny what Jesus has said. At least some of it. Like one pastor, I mean, he had a pretty good sized church here in this area. And I heard him say that, well, okay, let me back up a little bit. It's very possible there is a preacher whose name you might recognize who has said the only thing that baptism does is get you wet. And this is somebody to tell you you must be born again. Talk about the Holy Ghost. How about this one? The only thing fasting does is make you hungry. Okay, see, Jesus even, look, I need to work on me when it comes to the whole fasting thing. I publicly admit it, okay? But when Jesus talked about his people fasting after he was gone, what are you going to do with that? Well, that was only the apostles. Really? Really? How do you isolate that? Show me the scriptural formula that you've used to isolate such a thing. Because something like that, okay, at what point do we say, well, what Jesus said here was only for the 12, and then what Jesus said here was only for the book of Acts, and what Jesus said here, well, that's for the whole body of Christ forever. How do you differentiate? How do you do that? The body of Christ is in a very pathetic situation. I remember several years ago, I hadn't even thought about that till just now. Boom, there it was. I could see it. I had a sermon. Don't remember the name of it. Whatever. But and I'll kind of recap it. You know, we talk about you know, people that their bodies, like maybe they have MS or MD. Or something like that. And you know, their bodies are locked up and they're in wheelchairs. You know what I'm talking about, right? And in today's world, you don't want to use the word deformed or whatever because people say, well, that's, you know, you're just being mean and cruel. Okay, but look at them. I mean, there's something not right. Well, that's the image of the body of Christ. In a wheelchair, like this, and you think, well, that's a cruel thing. Really? Because if a human body is functioning the way it should, guess what? Look here. See this? If the body of Christ was functioning the way it should, guess what? Be healed. Come out. Be delivered. You see what I'm saying? There's no difference. So what we're trying to do is we cannot by ourselves fix the entire body of Christ. But we can fix ourselves. You know, we may be one finger on the body of Christ, but we could have that one finger working big time. You know what I'm saying? I mean, didn't Jesus say something about, you know, casting out devils by the finger of God? Okay, all right, let's be the finger. Let's at least be the finger and do the works. Okay, this is where we're headed. But the body of Christ is a mess. And that's a terrible confession. That's the way it is. When you have churches that stand up and talk about Jesus and talk about the Holy Ghost and then tell you it's okay for men to marry men and women to marry women, okay, we've got a problem here. All right? Now, we're not going to fix everybody. But what we can do is this. Draw a line in the sand and say, here's truth. Stand on the word. That's it. And we are not crossing this line to make you happy. In fact, Jesus even said, I didn't come to make peace. Jesus, he didn't say, you know, well, I'm here to make everybody happy so that everybody gets along. No, he said, I came to bring division. And you say, what? I mean, wait a minute. That's not what's supposed to be preached. We're supposed to be in unity. That's right. We are. Jesus said, I came to bring division. Why? To help you see what I've been seeing. To help you understand that in God and in His Word, there is no compromise. That's just the way it is. And He went on to explain, you're even going to have division in your own home. And He was prophesying about the kingdom. So in your own home, you can have You can have family members, you know, that, you know, it's, we're Jesus, you know, praise God, and here's the word, this is how we live. And you can have other family members. Well, okay, Jesus, you know, yes, amen, Jesus, but I'm living this way over here. And then the Bible-believing family members say, yeah, but that's wrong. And the other family members say, you're going to accept me or you'll never see me again. You know what? You wave goodbye. Now, you think that's cruel, but you know what? Doggone it, you're going to stand before God in judgment, and it's going to be you and God. How are you going to explain your compromise? How are you going to do that? Well, yeah, but I love them. He loves them more. He loves them more. But we've got a standard we have to live by, and the bottom line is this. We're not living by it enough. Yet we want the outpouring, and we want the revival. Well, we can have it. And look, God's going to move as much as He can. But the closer we get to Jesus' return, the closer we get, all right, the more accountability there is. I mean, there's always been accountability. Okay, some of you may have heard about this. And I'm not going to go back and rehash it, but, you know, there was the shooting at that school down there in Nashville. And the person that did that was involved in perversions. Well, see, secular media wanted to bury that. In fact, CBS actually ordered their news people, you do not use those terms in speaking of that person. They're trying to bury it. And then word got out within the community, the LGBTQ community, that today, this Sunday, this day, was to be, what was that term that was used? What was it? Can't hear you. No. To rebel, to riot. Yeah. No, it's supposed to be today. Today. Today, because they were ordered, they were told, all of you LGBT people, here's what you're doing today, right now. You go to churches and you attack. That's what they were told. If you don't think we're living in the days of Sodom, you are blind as a bat. And that's the problem. Too many Christians just don't get it. They were told to attack. They were told to invade. They were told to cause problems. If you've got anybody that you know living in that lifestyle, in that community, dear God in heaven, you had better be praying for them, and you better not compromise. Because if you start compromising, you're going to hell too. And Romans chapter 1, chapter 2 portrays that clearly. Even in the Old Testament, God warned about accommodating. He said, you can't do that. He said, take them out and kill them. Stone them. This is where we are. Like it or not, this is the word of God. If you hate me for it, then you know what? You'll go to hell too. Because God said you can't hate and make it into the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, you're being mean. I'm being mean? Think about what Jesus said to the religious leaders. Brood of vipers. Hypocrites. He read them the riot act in the temple. That's not the kind of stuff you want to do when you want to bring unity among the people. Do you know why? You're going to read tomorrow that all those attacks and so forth didn't happen. You know why? That's because the people who were organizing this started receiving threats from people who probably aren't Christians. And they were told, if you do this, we're showing up with our guns and we're going to put an end to it. And so they hurried and got the word out. No, we're canceling this event. Smart move. The body of Christ is in a mess. We want outpouring. We want revival. But folks, we have to change. And we have to line up with the word of God. Look here in Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, look at that. See, what's that last word? Amen. You know why that word amen is there? Because the niceties are over. That's it. He said, we're done being nice. Now let's get into this. Verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now back up to verse 6. He says, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That word another in verse 6 is the word heteros. And what it means is one that is not the same as what was previously taught. And then in verse 6, he says, which is not another, but there's some that trouble you. That word another in verse 7 is the word allos. And it means the same thing you've heard before. And he says, in verse 6, I marvel, you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I'm surprised, I'm shocked, I can't believe what I'm hearing, that you have been moved from where you were over to believing something that is not right. And he said, what you've heard, verse 7, it's not the same thing that we taught you. He said, but there are people that trouble you and would, now notice this, it says pervert the gospel of Christ. This pervert the gospel of Christ is not denying the existence of Christ. It is not denying that Jesus came. What it is doing, it is a twisting of the truth of Christ to present to you a different gospel that still uses the name of Christ. See that? And he goes on the rest of this book. He's talking about some of that. But then he says, look, I mean, this is harsh. Verse 8, he said, if we or even an angel from heaven show up and preach to you any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That word accursed is the word anathema. It means eternally separated from God. In other words, eternally separated from the salvation once possessed. And he says this again in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be anathema. Let him be separated for all eternity from Christ. So what happens is, you have these people teaching Jesus, Christ, cross, resurrection, but here's more. We're adding to it. We're perverting the truth that the apostles have established. What is the truth the apostles have established? I'll just read the New Testament. You'll see it. It's in there. They're perverting it. They're twisting it to present something else. And he said, anybody who comes along and does this, let them be accursed. Do you have any idea how many preachers there are right now, standing up in churches? They're going to the lake of fire, and I don't care how many times they use the name of Jesus. It's because they are twisting and perverting the gospel of Christ. Look, when you get in the Bible and you read where it says, let me just pick one, okay? Adultery is sin. And then you've got preachers that don't teach that adultery is sin and actually encourage it. Now, I'm not saying anybody actually encourages adultery, but you understand the imagery I'm portraying. Those preachers, if they don't deal with it, I mean, those preachers are going to hell. They're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Some Christians, well, now, Brother Martin, I think you're going a little overboard. Then what in the world is the Apostle Paul talking about? What's he warning? So he says, look, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. Now look in chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. You foolish Galatians. Now, if you want to make friends, that's not the kind of stuff you write. Do you know why? Okay, I don't know everything, but just what I've shared so far, if I put that in a letter and send it to some of these churches, you know what they're going to do? They're going to burn it. Or try to make me a spectacle. You're not going to believe what so-and-so from so-and-so sent me. Listen to this, folks. You know why? It's because in the body of Christ, there is a very small level of respect for those who declare truth. Even in this church, it's happened, and I hope it doesn't happen again. Very little respect. And it's not been bad here. I mean, I'm based that on stories I've heard in other churches. Now, you foolish Galatians, who in the world has bewitched you? How'd this happen? Well, then you look over in chapter 4, and this is really interesting. In verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now this is interesting because the book of Galatians is written to Christians, not to lost people. And he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth, and what's the very next word? Again. See that? In other words, I travailed in birth. What's he talking about travailing in birth? He's using imagery here. In other words, he's going before God with such a, what you might call a burden on his heart for the souls of these people that he prayed and he prayed and he interceded and so on and so forth until there was a breakthrough. And these people call it the churches of Galatia, the Galatians, until these people, they came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he delivers truth and delivers truth and delivers truth and everything seems to be okay. Then he leaves and guess what? The bewitchers come in. And he says, I marvel, you're so soon removed from him. I can't believe this. Who's bewitched you? And then he says, I travail in birth again. Again. He's not saying that they are no longer born again. Now, they're on the path to turning away from God. I mean, missing out for all eternity. But he's saying, I travail in birth again. Now, look at this part right here. Until Christ be formed in you. Not, he doesn't say until you be born again, until you be delivered, until you be redeemed. He says until Christ be formed in you. All right, now, this word formed is really interesting. This Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, I want to read it to you from the Amplified. My little children, for whom I am again in the pains of labor, until Christ is completely and permanently formed within you. Now this word formed, it comes from the Greek word morpho. And I won't get into all the Greek nuances, but it's talking about being formed or shaped, to form, fashion. And this particular Greek word, right here, Galatians 4:19, is the only place it appears in the entire New Testament. And it's speaking, or it's painting the image or describing a little child who needs to mature until the very image of Christ be impressed upon his heart. In other words, they've backslidden to the point of being immature. Okay, now, until Christ be formed in you, until Christ be formed in you, until, let me say it like this, until Christ in you becomes the exact form of who you are. Do you understand that? Until Christ be formed in you. Now let's look at this, this process. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Because, Steve, this is the problem. That Christ is not formed in so many Christians. Now, we're born again, but that doesn't mean that Christ is formed in us. You're going to understand this by the time we're finished. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." What are the good works? Well, it's living according to everything that Christ represents. That's a way to put that. But he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, to see this concept presented a little bit differently, leave your finger here in Ephesians, but turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And what we're going to read is kind of a variation on what we just read there in Ephesians chapter 2. But it says, Titus chapter 3, pick it up verse 4. "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." That renewing, talking about being made new. "By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, not of works of righteousness." In other words, you can follow the letter of the law, but the works of the law righteousness, you understand what I'm saying? That doesn't do it. So it's not by your efforts, your works, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we're his workmanship. What do you mean we're his workmanship? Well, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's the workmanship. So we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and then what happens is, to paint this picture, you know, our sin nature washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit renews or makes new in us who we're to be. He says here, created, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works before, you know, God has done this and ordained that we should walk in them. So here we see that we're his workmanship, and the Holy Ghost is the one, you know, the laborer, if you will, that renews us or makes us new on the inside. We're his workmanship. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse 17. "Therefore, if any man," anybody, doesn't matter who you are, "if anybody be in Christ, he is a new creature," or a new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Okay, simply put, old things, everything about sin nature passed away, gone. All right? And then he says that all things are become new. Well, the regeneration, that renewing that we see, that we've read about, his workmanship, we're now in Christ. We're a new creature. We're a new creation. We're born again. We're new. We're new on the inside. And then, if you look over in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, "Lie not to one another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." We put on the new man. See that? We put on the new man. If anybody be in Christ, he's a new creature. The washing and the renewing and so forth. If, you know, we put on this new man. We're born again. Renewed in the knowledge. Now here, look at this. After the image of him that created him. Now, this word image, it comes from the Greek word icon. E-I-K-O-N, icon. And the image is this. You ever seen anybody that poses for a portrait being painted? Or maybe you've seen pictures of it, maybe you've never done it, but the person, you know, they sit there and they don't move. And then the artist is looking at the person and then painting the picture. You understand that? No, I'm not actually going to paint your image, all right? And so the artist is looking and then painting. And what's happening is the person sitting in the chair, that is the image that is being put on the canvas. Follow me? So here's the artist creating, you know, the image is there, but now I'm creating a replica of that image that I'm looking at. He says, is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So then, we could say, just say it like this. Jesus is the image that we're supposed to become. See that? You understand that? Jesus is the image we're supposed to become. But now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and see more on that. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. See that? From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 18 is not about being born again. Verse 18 is about what happens after you're born again. And so he says, look, here we are, we're Christians, and, you know, to put it like this, we're looking at Jesus. Now, he's the image of what we're supposed to become. Now, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're born again. We've been renewed. We're a new creature. But yet we're not in the image. And some people seem to think, as Christians, they seem to think that the moment you get born again, well, you're just like Jesus. That can't be true. Because when it talks about us being renewed into that image, and when it talks about us right here being changed into Christians, being changed into this same image, then what that means is the moment we get born again, we are not that image, but we have the potential to be that image. So therefore, being born again is the start of the process of becoming an exact replica of the image. You say, well, how does that happen? Look in Ephesians chapter 4. See, what happened with me? Give me an example. Many years ago, before Kathy and I got married, I really got into weightlifting. And I really enjoyed it. And when we got married, I just continued doing it. I'm working out like every day of the week, except for Sunday. And I had it all broken down, you know, one day is chest and biceps, and then you've got back and chest and triceps, and then back and biceps, and then I had it all broken down, and I had records of everything I did, you know, how much weight, what exercises. I mean, I was into it big time. And we get married, and I went out and bought a whole bunch of weightlifting equipment. It's down in the basement. Oh, I haven't used it in a few days, but it's down there. Now, I mean, I'm talking to stuff that you would find at the gym. The Olympic weights, and I've got the dumbbell rack, all this kind of stuff. And what I also did there in the basement, I would take these posters and these pictures from the bodybuilding magazines and these guys, and I had them hanging up. And I mean, I knew I was never going to be like that, all right? Because one thing, I wasn't going to get into the steroids, but I had these pictures up. And the reason I had those pictures up was not because I thought, well, someday I'm going to look like Arnold and I'll be back. I didn't think it was going to be like that. But they represented the image of what I was working toward, even though I knew I'd never become that level. But it was the image. It was inspiration. You understand what I'm saying? So when I'd be working out, here's Arnold and here's Lee Haney and here's Mike Matarazzo and all these other people are up there. And it's like, yeah, my arms aren't that big, but boy, maybe someday they'll be half that big. Imagery. And there it was before me, constantly, when I would be working out. Well, he says in here, in 2 Corinthians, this image is supposed to be in front of us. And that we are transformed into that image. I'm born again, but I have to be transformed into that image. Well, as a bodybuilder or as a weightlifter, you know, everybody's born with muscles. But not everybody works out and gets their muscles big. Not everybody does that. Not you're supposed to. Just not everybody does it. Well, when we're born again, guess what? We all have Christ in us, but not all Christians go to the spiritual weight room to develop themselves into the image, the full image of Christ. And see, Jesus, the Jesus image, it's not a poster. It's right here in Scripture. This is the Christ image that we are to behold. Now, how does this happen? Well, here in Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 24. And that you put on, live according to the new man, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay, well, if I'm a new creature, if I'm a new creation, what have I been created out of? Well, he tells you right here, righteousness and true holiness. So here's the imagery. You call upon the name of the Lord to be born again. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then God, he takes, a handful of his righteousness and a handful of his holiness, and he, mixes it all together, like Play-Doh or something. I mean, just mixes it all together, and then, you know what he does? He puts it in us. He says, okay, Holy Ghost, here, take this and put that in them, because the blood of Jesus has washed them of the sin nature. Now put that in them. That's their new nature. That's your new nature. The moment you get born again, it is a blob of righteousness and true holiness. You say, that's gross. Imagery, okay? It's a blob of righteousness and true holiness that has not yet been formed into the fullness of the image of Christ. Do you get this? And this is the way it is with so many Christians. We're too blobby on the inside. We're not fully formed into the image. And this is what Paul was talking about, until Christ be formed in you. The righteousness and the true holiness are there now, if you're born again. But there has to be a forming until Christ is fully formed into you, and you become a reflection of the image of everything He is. You say, well, okay, I don't want to be all blobby the rest of my life. I mean, what do? All right, look over in Philippians chapter 2. See, what happens is, this is where the body of Christ has missed it, because there are too many Christians who don't understand this. And too many times in the body of Christ, we have this idea, all right, get born again, and now that you're born again, read your Bible and just be good. Now, that's simplified, but that's kind of the way it's presented. And in some churches, they throw in, get filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. But to have to understand the reality that when we get born again, there's just the new nature of righteousness and true holiness, the blob of the born-again nature. And I know that's not the best way to describe it. Please don't get angry with me. I'm trying to help us understand. That nature is in there. The new man is in there. But we need to be formed into the image of Christ. And that's where the body of Christ really, generally speaking, is severely lacking. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, pick this up in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See that? Work out your own salvation. Work out your own. He tells us to do it. He says, work out your own salvation. Which I find, you know, an excellent way to put it using the weightlifter illustration. Work out your own salvation. What is your salvation? Well, for the sake of this teaching, your righteousness, true holiness, blob on the inside of you. Work it out. Work it out. Mold it and so forth. That it becomes the fullness of the image of Christ. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But now look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, I do not understand this. In verse 12, I'm told to work out my own salvation. But then in verse 13, I'm told it is God that's working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, which is it? I mean, am I supposed to work out my own salvation, or is God working it out? What's the deal? Okay, work out your own salvation. Work out your own. It's your salvation. All right? He's given it to you. Work it out. And it's God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now let me try and explain this. The word work out in verse 12, it comes from a Greek word I was going to try and pronounce, but I've changed my mind. And it means to bring about, to accomplish, to carry out a task until it is finished. All right? So then, working out my own salvation is talking about on the inside, it's there. But if you do not work out to bring about, carry out a task until it's finished, then it won't be completed in you. The born again is complete. The righteousness, the true holiness is complete. But the being formed into the image of Christ is not complete until you work it out. Now, this whole thing of the working out, as a weightlifter, what would I do? Well, I do bench press, and I do the arm curls, and I do the lat pull downs, and I do the shoulder this, and I do the dips, and I do this, and I do that, and everything. And then I'd stand in front of a mirror and lie to myself. Look at that. Ooh, yeah, look at that. In other words, you can't just do bench press and expect every other part of your body to look like the image on the poster. Got it? You can't just do squats. I could not stand squats. I could do the leg press. I get on that sled and do the leg press, and I was up to slightly over 900 pounds on the leg press. Now, that's massive. And my legs are not massive. I could just do that much weight. But you can't just do squats or leg press and expect your arms to get massive. Okay, it doesn't work that way. And you can't stand there and do your arm curls and look down and see if your legs are developing. It doesn't work. You have to do everything to conform to the image of the poster. Okay, you know what is in our spiritual weight room? Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. That's it. That's how we build our spiritual arms and our spiritual shoulders and our spiritual legs and everything else. That's it. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. That's how we do verse 12. However, we still have verse 13. God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay. What is God doing in verse 13 in conjunction with me doing verse 12, the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, the spiritual weight room? I don't get it. What's God doing? All right, let me give you an illustration. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to give you an illustration. Back when I was working out, Sometimes I'd go to the gym and work out. Sometimes I'd be at home. And sometimes when I was at home, very rarely, but sometimes when I was working out at home, somebody would be there with me. But here I am at the gym. Now let's say that I'm bench pressing, you know, been 200 pounds. But I want to go up to 210 pounds on my bench press. Well, that extra 10 pounds is going to present a bit of a challenge. So what happens is this. I get what's called a spotter. I get somebody, and they stand like up here at my head, all right? They're standing there, and I'm laying flat on the bench. I grab a hold of the bar, and I take a few deep breaths to get psyched out and ready to go, and I start to lift the bar off of the upright. Now, the spotter has his hands on the bar. He's not helping me, but his hands are on the bar to make sure I don't kill myself in the process. And as I lift the bar up, he's got his hands on the bar, and he's following me. And I bring it down to my chest, and his hands are there on the bar, and he's going down there with me. And then I start pushing the bar back up, and his hands are with me. But he's not doing anything. He's just there. But then if I get that bar partway up, and it's like, in order to keep me from killing myself, then the spotter, he starts helping just barely enough to help me get the bar back up. And if it looks like I'm going to completely lose it and just clunk down on my chest, he'll grab it and then he'll do most all the lifting. But the thing is, the spotter is not there to do it for me. The spotter is there to help me overcome my weak area. See that? Is that not a good illustration or what? Look here, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who did the renewing at the moment I was born again. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is my spotter. As I am working to develop my spiritual muscles, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, as I'm praying in tongues, guess what? The Holy Spirit is there as my spotter, making sure I don't drop the bar on my chest and crush myself. He doesn't do it for me. He's there to help me in the area of my bench press infirmity, my arm curl infirmity, my squat. I know you get the image here in this. The Holy Spirit is my spotter. And here's what's happening. As I continue to do this, the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the Word, my righteousness, true holiness blob on the inside, it starts taking shape. It starts getting molded. And see, when I'm doing this, see, what I'm describing, this is where God is doing the verse 13, working in me to will and to do of what? His good pleasure. The Holy Ghost praying for me what? According to the will of God. According to God's good pleasure. God as the Holy Spirit is working in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. So as I'm doing my part, Philippians 2:12, He's doing His part, Philippians 2:13, and my blob on the inside, it doesn't remain a blob, it starts being formed into the perfect image of Christ Himself, and I start doing the works of Christ because I'm formed into that image. My ability then to do those works is developed on the inside of me. Until Christ be formed in you. This is what we're after. Christ being formed in us. And it doesn't just happen. We have to do it. God has already promised. He's already promised, I'll be your spotter. The Holy Ghost. I'll be God, the Holy Ghost, to you as your spotter. And you will not be left alone in the gym. I will be there to help you out. But you're the one. You're the one that's got to put the weight on the bar. You're the one that's got to lay down there on that bench. You're the one that's got to put your hands on that bench. And you're the one that's got to start putting forth that effort, but I will be there. And I'm telling you right now, there is no infirmity that will take you down because I am your spotter. I will get you through it, and you will be conformed to the image of Christ. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Makes me want to go join the gym somewhere. Thing is, the moment you got born again, you already had free membership for life. Glory to God. This is how we're going to see a greater outpouring, a fullness of revival. This is how we put an end to decades and centuries of lethargy in the body of Christ. This is how we turn this thing around. And I know that not every church, not every Christian is going to do that. I know that. But guys, every single one of us, we can do our part. Every single one of us, every single Christian, every single church who's pressing in like this, it's going to happen. And just like when you're lifting weights, you know, you don't join the gym today and then tomorrow enter the Mr. Olympia contest. It doesn't work. It takes time. It takes effort. You have to really, you know, get to it and do it. But the change is happening the whole time. Glory to God. Folks, let's be sure that Christ is formed in us. Hallelujah.